Pastor Aaron spoke out of Genesis 16 last week, and I'm continuing the Genesis series in chapter 17, and so you can open there, but let me preface by saying that Abram and Sarai had become impatient with God's plan and God's promises, and it seems as though they decided they would do it their own way. And Aaron spoke to us last week about how in an act of disobedience, they decided to come up with a plan to help God with his plan. And it worked physically, but it didn't work the way he wanted. And God has swept in here in Genesis 17 and made everything right. And that will make sense later. I don't have a spelling problem. That's a play on words. Have you ever grown impatient with the pace that God is going at in your life? Has anybody ever experienced by raising of hands where you thought maybe things should hurry up a little bit? Yeah. Have you ever experienced where you thought maybe things should slow down a little bit? Okay, a little bit of both. And hopefully you've experienced, that was just right. It always is just right. That's what Pastor Aaron said last week. I'm more typically, both by personality and just by experience, impatient when it comes to not only God moving, but anybody else too. I'm just kind of more impatient by nature, and I don't like that about myself, and I'm hoping God will continue to recreate me there. But one way that played itself out was when Isaac, my oldest son, was about 8, he was a Cub Scout, and so we were fun with badges and meetings, and we were doing the whole thing, right? And he liked it. He didn't love it, but he liked it. And I'm thinking, well, this is okay, but the pinnacle of Cub Scouts is coming, the Soapbox Derby, right? Where you get that little kit, that little block of wood with some grooves in the bottom that the axle fits up in, and then you just put some wheels on there, and it goes down the little track, and you try and win, right? You do try and win. That is the entire goal of that little thing in our household. Which leads me to the problem at hand. Isaac needs to learn how to use the tools and to think through the process of building it. But Isaac's dad is somehow more excited than Isaac is about building this car. And so we sit down to draw it out. What do you want it to look like? What should it be? Ironically, he's in the product design program at University of Oregon now. So he could do this kind of thing way better than I could at this point. And I probably could have built some of that into him at an earlier age. But instead, when we get to the drawing phase, he would say, well, what about this, Dad? And I would think in my mind, well, that's not quite as aerodynamic as it ought to be. So hey, yeah, that's great. And what about this? And sure enough, I would tweak his idea to make it more like mine. And then it would, come to actually doing it. And I'm teaching him how to use a little Dremel tool or a jigsaw or sandpaper. And at each level, he's doing okay. I mean, he's 8. He's not very good at it. I am. So invariably, he'd go in and get a snack, and I'd be out there just working hard on this car, and he'd come back out and he'd be like, wow, it looks different than it did. Thanks, And anyway, we got that thing just honed where it was this beautiful thing, and we painted up. He wanted to paint it red, and I hate red cars, so I was like, yeah, that's a great idea. How about silver with blue flames? So it was silver with blue flames, and we finished the car, and we take it to the derby, and we got this great little car, and we're stacking them up here on top of the track, and I'm sitting next to a fire truck, which is, nice job, little Timmy, but that's aerodynamically stupid. And I'm sitting next to this other car that looks like it was painted a little bit with green nail polish or something, and it looks like Dad's only tool was a chainsaw, and he cut his son loose on that thing, pardon the pun. And, so we got this sort of slanted looking deal with wobbly wheels, and there's about 6 cars on the track, and you can tell that an 8-year-old didn't make our car to the point where it was embarrassing. I didn't think about any of that until we're there. I mean, it was awesome looking, but it wasn't that great running. And so we lost first round, and the Chainsaw Massacre won, if I remember right. And so who knows? But I decided that my plan would work a lot better than the right way of doing things. And that's where Abram and Sarai find themselves at the end of chapter 16. And, you know, Abraham had become accustomed to experiencing the voice of God and the presence of God throughout the last 5 or 6 chapters here, going through Genesis. He'd had encounters with God. And all of a sudden now, between chapters, there's 13 years of kind of nothing. And it may have to do with the fact that sometimes, you know, God removes every means but the miracle before he fulfills his promises. And so when we're feeling empty, like there's nothing left but what we think God is saying, we sweep in and come up with something on our own. And because we're mistakenly thinking that God's delays are maybe an invitation that we should take over. I've done it. But just because something seems reasonable and expedient doesn't mean it's God's deal. Doesn't mean he's in it. Just because it's permissible by law or acceptable by culture, it might still run contrary to the will of God. Can you think of anything like that? So here Abram and Sarai are raising this son of theirs, Ishmael, born to them through the womb of Hagar, and assuming the whole time that this kid is the fulfillment of the promise that God made earlier to Abram. No, no, no. And it's widely believed that in this time period, the first 13 years of Ishmael's life, that the family was in quite a bit of turmoil, partly based on the names. Ishmael was going to be this wild donkey and he wouldn't get along with anybody, and that's the way that life was living out. And Sarai means argumentative, divisive, and that's the way that conflicted marriage was living out. And so this household has been what would seem to be released to live by the flesh. They're free. They said, God, thanks, but no thanks. Definition of sin, right? I'm going to do things my way. And so he said, okay, I will let you do that. And so they did. And here's where they find themselves, in a tough situation, less communication with and direction from God. And we begin chapter 17. And here God sweeps in to Abram and Sarai and Ishmael's existence. They've been impatient and disobedient, and God steps in, and everything is made right. That's done in 5 different ways. 4 of them is by God's doing, and then finally, Abraham's obedience is the 5th way that things are made right. Let's read, we'll read a few verses at a time and then stop and look at each of these 5 things. So, Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down. So the first thing is that God reveals himself in a new way and ushers in a right relationship. That's the first thing that'll come up on the screen when Liz comes back. She's doing cartwheels in the parking lot. Right relationship. So it shows right here that he reveals himself as God Almighty, and he says, I'm going to confirm my covenant with you, and you should be blameless and walk with me. So what's happening is that God has appeared and said, right there, that's a big deal. Because like we said, for 13 years, there had been kind of nothing. And before that, through Abraham's 60s and 70s and 80s, He'd had a lot of contact with God. They had a relationship going. So now back comes God. And by the way, if you study who this God that appeared and spoke is, we're talking about the Logos. We're talking about the Word. We're talking about Jesus. That's who God appeared is. So God appeared and spoke. God appeared and spoke. That's Jesus in the Bible. So we know Jesus came through the womb of Mary a couple thousand years ago. But that same God, Jesus, has been appearing from the beginning in spirit, physically tangible, but glorified body, kind of like the post-resurrection Jesus that we remember that Thomas was able to touch his nail scars and so forth. So he spoke audibly and he said, I am God Almighty. Why does that matter? Well, that word is El Shaddai. El Shaddai is simply the word for God, and implied in El is the big, powerful creator God. Added to that is Shaddai. Shaddai is the God who sustains, who gives life. Shad, S-H-A-D, the root word of Shaddai, is the word for breast. This is the God who we can come to and find nourishment and comfort and everything we need in life. And it also implies that we are babies. We don't know what we're doing and we are in great need. That's just implied in the name there. And that's the way Jesus is coming. He's saying, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I'm telling you that because that's what you need. Dodo head Abram. Kind of. He wouldn't say that, but. Because why? They'd been acting like they were almighty, right? Anybody seen Bruce Almighty? A movie, okay. Pinnacle of the movie, standing on top of the Empire State Building, and he says, I am Bruce Almighty. My will be done. Right? That's what, I'm Abram Almighty. I'm Sarai Almighty. We're going to do it our way. We're going to sustain our life. We're going to bring life. Ishmael. God's saying, no, no, no. Let me help you out here. I've always been this, but I need to reveal to you that I am not just Jehovah, not just God, but I am El Shaddai. So that's part of this new right relationship, is the revelation of God letting us know who he is, letting Abram know who he is. And then he says, walk before me and be blameless. So no big deal, right? What does walk before me mean? Does that mean get out in front of me? Does that mean get up earlier and walk before I'm up walking? Is that what before me means? It's not. It means walk open. Lord, I am, here I am before you. It's more like that. I'm submitted to you. I'm open to you. You've got all of me. You see me for who I really am. Walk like that with me is what he's saying. And with, not ahead, not behind. With. And be blameless. Now, if you're just reading this, you probably are thinking first in terms of this being an imperative command, like, now be blameless, which can be restated as perfect or completely pure. And that's a tall order. That's a lot to ask of people who have known nothing but failure, right? Be blameless. Here's what I really think it means. Walk like that. Walk like we just described, open, submitted, with, bare, before him, and you will be. As opposed to an imperative command, this is a promise. You will be blameless. Because that's the criteria for being blameless. Just be mine, and I got you. I'll make you innocent under my covering. I will be your El Shaddai if you let me. Wholehearted, complete. He says, I will confirm my covenant. Back up two chapters and then five chapters. Twice already he's tried to communicate to Abram this covenant idea that I'll be your God and you will be the father of many. You'll be a great father. And Abram's like, Okay, I guess. So what do we do to do that? Well, my wife is barren, so I'll come up with a plan. Well, that was never the plan. So he says, I'm going to confirm the plan. I'm going to let you know more about it so you get it better. And it's a covenantal relationship, not just a contract. It's about a relationship. And so Abram fell face down, which was a great response. That was a response of saying, man, I'm sorry. Boom. Man, I'm all in. I'm listening. You got me. What a great place to be caught and aware. So there's Abram. Friends, how's your relationship with God? Is it a right relationship? Do we understand ourselves in relation to God for who he really is? Do you know him as Almighty, as the sustainer of your life, as a bringer of life, or are you trying to bring it on your own? Are you out in front of him? Are you lagging behind? We all do all of those things. So a right relationship, and in addition, God brings a right. That sounds a little funny, doesn't it? A right. What's a right? Abram has been given the right to be a child of God. Let's read the next few verses. So God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So God is making this new covenant. He's setting in place a right for Abram that he didn't have by saying, yes, you have been called and acting like exalted father. That's Abram, A-B-R-A-M. Exalted father. Yeah, you're a big deal. That's great. I am now going to breathe life into Abram, Abraham. And the breath of God will be inserted into this man, and he will no longer be exalted himself. That won't matter, because God will be exalted, and he will be a man of influence, not just a man of position. Abram becomes Abe, breath of God, Abraham. God's making things, right. Okay, now we're getting it. So a new identity, God's chosen child, a person of value. Do you understand your identity in God? Do you know that you're a precious child of the King? Do you realize that you are royalty if you're in Christ? Do you know your worth and have a sense of usefulness and a purpose for the kingdom, the potential of great influence? Do you know that about yourself? Does status and reputation and position matter a little bit more than it should to you in relation to God being famous and you simply being a useful servant? That's what's happening to Abraham here. And I hope that's what happens to each of us. A right relationship, a right, the right to be a child of God, and then a right. Man, dude, you're kind of overusing this word here, aren't you? Right, R-I-T-E. A symbol of something, meaning something deeper. Okay? So this morning, we practiced the rite of communion. A sign to say, I'm with you. I'm dead to me and want to be alive to you. Flesh, the blood of Christ. What he did on the cross makes me one with God. The rite. At the end of the service today, we'll open the lid, and it really will be warm and full of water. And And we'll have a baptism, which is another rite, saying, the old is gone, the new has come. I count myself in the family. Let it be known. That's a rite. Well, the rite in this day was something altogether different. Let's read verses 9 to 14. Then God said to Abraham, called him Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who's 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. Okay, so a little more intrusive than baptism or communion is this covenant of circumcision. And Aaron always gives me great topics to preach on. He didn't tell me I had to. I chose it. I'm a glutton for punishment. No, it's awesome. God, the great physician, is smart. He knows what he's doing way before doctors do. I think this is so cool. They said that people should be, young men, males, should be circumcised on the 8th day of life. Okay? Now, here's something that I've learned that I think is really, really cool. I've had boys and been in the hospital, and I can remember this thing called the vitamin K shot, which happens like day two, like the next morning after the baby's born. Okay, you get your vitamin K shot. I didn't really know what that was for. What that is that vitamin K goes into the system and puts prothrombin in the bloodstream, which is a coagulant. Okay, so it allows your blood to clot at an appropriate rate. That happens naturally, that flush of vitamin K, all by itself, in the God-given physiology that we have, on the 8th day of our life. In fact, we have the greatest amount of prothrombin in our blood system on day 8. What? Yeah. And so we're most able to clot and heal in a timely manner, where you do circumcision on day 4, literally a baby could bleed out. God knew. So he said, hey, on day 8, circumcise the babies. It's crazy. Well, now we are impatient, and we beat that by about 6 days by just inserting vitamin K and add prothrombin, and we're good. That's not really the point, but what's cool is that God, the great physician, knows what he's doing and has a purpose behind even the timing of things. And whether Abraham had any idea about this phenomenon of our physiology or not, he believed and did it. Circumcision, what's that about? Because it's not just about the physical act. It's got to be a bigger deal than that. In John 15, it talks about God being the gardener. And Mark, could you shut that door? I'll give you a dollar later. God being the gardener, Jesus being the vine, and us being the branches. And the gardener prunes things that are not helpful, things that are not good, things that are extra, things that don't need to be there. And there's a pruning characteristic to this idea of circumcision, where God's saying, I'm going to get rid of what you don't need, and it's going to be assigned to you privately, right? And to the one that you're one with, Sarai, that you're set apart. So you have died to the flesh. Why does that matter for them? Because they had been freed for the last 13 years to live based on their flesh, freed from the Spirit. And now the Spirit sweeps in and said, we're going to flip things around. I'm going to give you a reminder, and for everybody after you, that your mind, that you're set apart. And this will be the mark that shows it. It's done at the sacrifice of comfort. Dude's 99 years old, and he's doing something that doesn't make a bit of sense to him. It sets us apart. It's a personal daily reminder then from then on out to not only Abraham, but to Ishmael and to all the other members of the family and the people that were bought in that are slaves that are going, what? We're doing what? Daily reminder that they are now connected, united to God. Are you clearly set apart? When you look in the mirror, can you honestly say that your beliefs and your consequent actions are a part of something clearly different than the values and the rhythms of the world? Are you set apart? Are you circumcised from the norm? Are you willing, and in fact, are you seeking the pruning of the great gardener? Do you want him to get rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there so that you can be more fully alive? Sure, when I put it that way, you do. But do we? Do we want that chiseling, sharpening? Or is the status quo a little bit more appealing and a little easier default pattern for us? What God is saying, what El Shaddai is saying here is you get cut on and you get cut back or you get cut off. So there's not a whole lot of, He's saying it. Right relationship, right, you children of God, right, circumcision, and then the right reward. Follow along with me in verses 15 to 22. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down, sensing a pattern. This time, he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. He was hoping that that guy was the answer. No. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, he got up and went from him. God appeared and spoke and ascended. And what he spoke was significant. So the right reward is that Abram's wife now is no longer Sarai, divisive, argumentative princess, diva, but now she is God's princess. Insert the breath of God again, and everything changes. She's God's royal child, not a divisive diva. And they also reward, he also rewards Abraham and Sarah with extra grace for Ishmael, who was really, in some ways, a child of a cursed, disobedient relationship, and his life was going to see a lot of conflict and problem, and actually did continue to, but he also was allowed to have great influence because Abraham simply asked, please, I've been loving this kid. He's kind of a wild donkey, like you said he would be, but please, can he be the one? God said, no, he can't be the one, but I love him too. And we got him. So that's amazing grace. It really is. Are you willing, in regard to God being a rewarder, are you willing to pray big and expect big? He's faithful, he's gracious, he's generous. Last week we said goodbye to Miriam Washington, who's been a great part of our church for years. She's a wise woman. I love her dearly. She has just gone to Philly and lives there now. But she said a couple weeks ago, we were chatting, and she's always bringing up a great nugget. She said, you know, God likes it when we ask him for things. He loves to give us favor, and in fact, give us a favor. And a great prayer, she said, is, and she encouraged me to start praying this prayer, Papa, will you do me a favor? Because he's a father, and he's good with that. He wants to say, yes, I will. He'll do more, check this out, this is just logic. He'll do more with those requests, Papa, will you do me a favor, than without those requests. Right? Historically, he listens and he responds. Prayer works with God. He set it up that way. I don't totally understand it, but it's what he does. He answers prayer. So give him something to listen and respond to. And pray big. There's nothing too big. There may be stuff too wrong. He can sift through that. He's not offended. There may be prayers that are ill-timed. He can handle that as well. There's nothing too big, and we should ask. And he loves to reward. So the right reward, and then finally, this is Abraham's part, this is our part, the right response. Let's look at the last verses here, 23 and following. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in the household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. So Abraham was obedient. And he was obedient quickly. Now, I would have, in light of this command for a covenant with God, which I know I would have really wanted, the covenant part, the stipulation, though, I think I might have stalled on a little bit or done some preparations for or talked it out with God. Like, this is like a figurative thing, right? Because I'm 99. So I don't have to do this. I'll do Ishmael and maybe like that guy. But I'm good. Nope. He went that day. Quickly, he responded in obedience. And completely, it says, as God told him. He didn't come up with some other kind of way to do it. He did it, as God told him. It was quick, it was complete, and it was by faith. He did not see any benefit from any of this. There was no outcome. It was promised that Abram would be Abraham, that he would be the father of nations, that his influence would be great, like the stars. But it hadn't happened. There was really no apparent benefit to going through all this discomfort that he could see. So it was completely by faith. Have you grown accustomed to slow, late obedience? I have at times. Have you grown accustomed to partial obedience? Yeah, God, I kind of do that for you. Or is there an urgency to your faithful surrender and response to God? Because it sounds like there should be. Do we follow hard after the things that God's asked us to do and be about? Or do we walk it out safely? Is there an, okay, Lord, I'm not sure why, I'm not sure what, I don't really get it, but okay. Do you have that in your life? Are you listening? Is he speaking? Or would you rather things just went kind of smoothly? I know I'm guilty of that at times. So in closing, as we know our right relationship to God, a relationship where he works, he does it all, and we fall face down and we follow him. And as we embrace the right, acknowledging our identity as a child of God, that he's breathed into us and we're his royal children, and we, as we realize the right, R-I-T-E, and invite the cutting away of our flesh and the infusing of his spirit, and as we receive grace and the right reward and continue to ask big and receive, that's all the work of God. All we have to do is simply walk before him and be blameless. Practice the right response. Immediate and complete obedience by faith. And we're fully his. Let's pray.